I was considering the lesson and the title that I have there. I kept trying to recall an exact instance where I heard this phrase, "It's high time." And I know I have heard it a number of times in my life, but an exact instance I can't recall. But I do know that every time I heard it, it had to do with urgency. Kind of like, it's high time you got out of bed and got busy. Or it's high time you got out there and got that yard mowed. Those sort of things. This is the phrase that the Old King James uses, where the New American Standard uses the phrase, "the hour has come." We might use the phrase, "it's about time," rather than "it's high time." It's an idea of urgency. And we want to talk about that this morning. Paul, as he writes to the Roman brethren there in Romans chapter 13, says, "It's high time. It's about time. The hour is now here when you ought to." And thinking about what Paul has to say there, this kind of an urgency, I was reminded of two things from the Old Testament as examples. One being Jacob. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 1, he looked over at his sons after he knew there was grain in Egypt, and he said, "Why are you sitting around staring at each other? Go down and get us some food." Why hadn't you already done this, is kind of the idea that seems to be presented there. And then again, in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3, Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" In other words, why haven't you already gone and claimed the land God has given you? You know it's yours. We've already done some defeating. We've killed a lot of folks, got them out of the way. Why aren't you out there grabbing a hold of your inheritance? And again, the idea behind these situations is a situation of urgency, or a situation of, you ought to have already. Paul, is who we're talking about in the book of Romans, has a couple of things that he says the Roman brethren, and by extension all Christians, ought to already be busy doing. And I don't think it's that Paul looked at the Roman brethren and said, "None of you are doing this." But I think it's much like the Apostle Peter in his epistle said, "I'm going to remind you, you ought to be about this." Or maybe they didn't have the kind of urgency that the Apostle Paul expected out of those who were looking to be in heaven. And so we want to look at those things he has to say this morning to the Roman brethren. In particular, we begin in verse 11. And Paul says, "It is already the hour for you to wake from sleep." There were a few times growing up that mom or dad would come and knock on the door, or open the door and look in my room and said, "Shouldn't you already be up? Shouldn't you already be awake and busy? You got things to do." Usually it was on a Saturday morning, because I didn't like getting up on Saturday. I had to get up all during the week. And their idea was, you've laid around there long enough, you've finished your resting, it's time to get up and get busy and go to work. Sometimes with them it was time to get the clothes washed, or mow the yard, or work in the garden, or whatever it was, go cut wood, whatever. But what they were saying is, it's time to get busy. And I think we need to understand that's what Paul is talking about here with the Roman brethren. And by extension, he's talking about that with us. It's time for you to get up and get busy doing the things you know that you ought to do. Wake up. Get yourself out of what you have been. And in fact, when we look at some other passages, I think we understand that at least a part of what's being talked about here is, we need to accept that we are now alive in Christ and not dead in sin. We've got rid of all of that, and we put ourselves into the service of the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Paul told the Ephesian brethren that it was time for them to wake up and start paying attention to how they live, because of who they belong to. These things are stated in these passages, in particular here in Romans and then here in the book of Ephesians, as commands, not suggestions. Just like I knew when Mom knocked on the door and said, it's time for you to get up and get the washing started or something like that. I knew that was a command. That wasn't a suggestion. No matter how kind she may have been in saying it, I knew it was a statement that I had no choice but to obey, or else suffer the consequences. Paul tells us it's time for us to wake up. In fact, he almost says it's past time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read there about the abuses of the Corinthian brethren of the Lord's Supper. And he said, because of these abuses, because you're not keeping yourself focused on what this is all about, because you're not discerning yourself and you're not thinking about these things, you're not examining yourself and eating and drinking in the right manner, because of this, some of you are weak and sick and even dead. I think when we read that passage and think about what he has to say there, especially in light of some other passages, maybe what we talked about in Bible class this morning, it should be a reminder to us that if we keep ourselves focused on Jesus and what he has done, we will be up and busy doing. We won't be laying back waiting. We've already passed from the separation from God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul said, you used to be dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you are alive in Christ. Certainly we could spend all our time in the book of Ephesians about how we ought to conduct ourselves, because we are now alive in Christ. And we have in other lessons considered some of those things about how we ought to walk. We're no longer a part of the sleeping world around us that is dead to God. We're alive. In fact, we have life through the name of Christ. That's what John tells us in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, when he talks about the signs that have been written here are for the purpose of our being able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we can be made alive. We can have life in his name. We need to constantly be on guard. We need to be watching ourselves and making sure that we are awake and alive and serving the Lord, lest we find ourselves in the condition of the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, who thought they were alive. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead because they had turned back to the old ways. They were no longer focused on serving God. They weren't remembering who they were. James tells us that our faith, though as strong as it may be, if it doesn't have any works, is dead. We might claim to have a great deal of faith in Christ, but if it's not causing us to act in accordance to the will of God, it's dead, of no use to us. And the time has come for us to wake up. In fact, the time is already here. We should be awake. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's time for us to wake up. Because, as Paul told the Roman brethren earlier in that same book, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. We need to wake up and be alive, working and serving the Lord. There again, the Apostle Paul is not writing this to a group of people that he thinks isn't doing anything. Some of the things he has to say to these brethren in the Roman letter indicates that he recognizes that they're standing against evil. They are awake, at least to some degree, but it's a reminder. We need to remain awake. The time is now. Why? Because salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Our time of being done with this world and being able to enter into the joys of our Lord is closer today than it was when we first heard the gospel. And I think there's at least some extent to which we can see that in two ways. One, physically, we're closer to death, no matter what our age may be. We're closer to leaving this world today than we were 5 years ago, or yesterday for that matter. But I think also we need to recognize that there's the spiritual growth in the Christian. And I think to some degree we need to see this urging of the Apostle Paul as a reminder that the closer we get to Christ, the more diligent we need to be in making sure that we're alive and we're active and we're awake and we're working for Him. Well, now, wait a minute. The closer you get to Christ, the more like Christ you are, naturally you're going to be more active and diligent. Well, yes and no. Haven't we all known those who have studied and learned, have diligently served the Lord, worked hard in the kingdom, and have good knowledge and understanding of the Word of God that sometimes get to a point they think, I've done enough. I'm good enough now. I don't have to work any harder. And while they wouldn't say that, the way that they, or maybe we should say the way that we sometimes conduct ourselves indicates that we've reached the point where we think we're close enough to Christ. We've done enough. We're good enough. We know enough that we can get to heaven. But I think, at least to some degree, what Paul tells us here is the closer you get to Christ, the harder you need to work. I really think that is borne out in some of our secular studies. Anyone who goes into a particular field of study recognizes that the further they get in that study, the more effort they have to put forth in order to increase in that study. The more time has to be spent in preparing oneself and studying and learning. The basics are easy, but the more advanced things take a little more work. I think we need to understand our knowledge and understanding of the will of the Lord is that way also sometimes. We never reach a point where we can look and say, okay, I can sleep in now. The hour has come for us to be awake. We begin that journey when we believe. We need to heed the warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the Galatian brethren. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. As long as we keep working and serving for the Lord, there's bounty to be gathered. If we grow weary and begin to develop the attitude of, I can sleep in, I don't have to work so hard, I can relax now, we could very well lose the salvation that we have striven so hard to gain. The hour has come for us to wake up. The hour has come for us to lay aside. Look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 13. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. And again, I want to remind you, Paul is not writing to those who are outside the church. He's not writing to those who are thinking about becoming Christians, although the application would fit them as well. He's writing to those who are Christians. The time has come for us to put aside, to lay behind us, or as he told the Colossian brethren, to put off the deeds of darkness. Like we would take off our coat. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Setting them behind us. James says in James 1 and verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. Or in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that in reference to your former life, you lay aside the old self which is corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. We put all those things away from us. Lay them aside. Never to pick them up again. But I'm a Christian. I've already put those things behind me. I've already laid those things aside. I don't do those things anymore. Okay? You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You don't cheat. You don't murder. You don't lust. You don't greet. You don't grieve? Or do you grieve? You don't jealous? Or do you jealous? You don't bring yourself close to the things of the world? When Paul and Peter tell us to lay these things aside, when James says put them off and lay them aside, they're talking about don't mess with them anymore. Walk away from them. Unfortunately, many times we find ways to justify keeping ourselves associated with some things of the world. Not that much wrong with it. I need some time to myself. I need to be refreshed and recreate a little bit. I have to know some of these things in order to interact with my coworkers or talk to my friends. Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. I mean, illustrate what Paul says. He says, you took off the old ratty torn coat and put on a brand new one. Don't put the old one back on. It may be comfortable. You may be used to it. It may smell just right. But don't put it back on. It's what you used to be. Not who you are now. It's time to lay aside. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, chapter 5 and verse 11. Get rid of them. We turn away from our evil when we are converted. Sometimes habits are hard to break. We have to turn loose of those things and put them behind us. We have to constantly be working at the task of keeping our lives clean. And keeping all those old things out of our lives. The passage we have in Acts chapter 19 is an example of such. When the Ephesian brethren heard the word of God and obeyed it, they turned loose of their old practices. They practiced magic and sorcery. They offered to other gods. And in order to separate themselves from that, they took their books that taught them how to do those things and burnt them. Got rid of them. Do we have anything that draws us back into who we used to be? Most of you know I used to work on cars. I don't know that I was ever great at it, but I used to work on cars and do a pretty decent job. And you know, I still get pulled back into working on cars. You know why? Because I still got the tools to do it with. I'm not convinced that throwing away all my tools would keep me from having to work on cars, but, you know, that's the equivalent, to some degree, what these guys did. The things that could have pulled them back into that, they got rid of them because they didn't want to be pulled back. Do we have ideas in our mind? Do we have old habits or practices that it's just real easy to go back to? We need to lay them aside because that's not who we are anymore. Maybe there are some things we need to literally get out of our possession in some manner or another. We need to separate ourselves from those things that would pull us back into the world. The time has come to lay aside all the things that would pull us into the world and to put on, cover ourselves in the armor of light. The last part of that verse 12 of Romans 13, put on the armor of light. That which is preparation for war is what we're talking about with armor. That which prepares us to fight. The weapons and armor that we have, that we use to fight our battles, both our offensive and defensive. We go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and read about that armor that the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian brethren that they need to put on so that they might be able to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. Put on that armor. As we read through the breastplate and the girding ourselves and the shoes and all those things, the helmet and such that he talks about there, we recognize even the prayer that he talks about is referenced back to covering ourselves in the Word of God. We when we look at this in light of the things we saw in the city of Ephesus, that those people, they took their books that taught them how to do sorcery and magic, and they got rid of them, and they filled their hearts with the books of God. The words that had been delivered to them from the inspired speakers and writers, the messengers of God. We need to put on the armor of life. We need to wear it. Because we are now light in the Lord, and we need to walk as children of light. The light of divine truth, the illumination of the Spirit of God and His Word. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." You know, putting on the light means we're going to expose some things that people don't want to have exposed. We may even expose some things to ourselves that we don't want exposed. But we must put on, because we're not who we used to be. We've been called by God out of darkness into His marvelous light, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." Paul told the Roman brother, it's time to put off the evil deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus tells of the man who, the spirit that was cast out. He went on about his way seeking somewhere else, and he came back to where he'd been before, and he found everything swept up and clean and looking great, but still empty. And he crawled back in and carried a bunch of his friends in there, and the end was worse than the beginning. It's not enough to put off darkness. We need to put on the light. We take off that old ratty coat, we put on the new one. So that we're prepared. We're ready. And we can fight against when those things want to come back to us. Paul told the Philippian brethren in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." And I really think that's a direct reference back to the teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5. Beginning about verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Folks, if we're wearing the armor of light, not only is it going to keep us out of darkness, but other people are going to see it. It is our time to put off the things of darkness and put on the light of Christ. Or maybe a little different analogy for some of us. It is our time we cleared up the lens so that our light shines. We get rid of some of what's in the way, so that we can shine more brightly the light of Christ and it be seen by the world around us. It is high time, for the hour has come. The hour has come for us to behave properly. If I'd have put properly out there, it would have stuck way out over here. But as I used to tell my kids, you need to behave And then I'd emphasize you behave properly. They always behave. So wonder whether they're going to behave properly or not. We need to behave as children of God. Behave properly as in the day. Walking honestly, the King James Version says. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we have commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Paul gave advice to the Thessalonian brethren. In telling them that they needed to take care of their own business, he said, be careful how you conduct yourself, because others are watching. Corinthian brethren, we're told all things need to be done properly and in an orderly manner. We talked about that a little bit when we talked about worship and conduct in our services. Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul told the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it is after that that he goes through those, there's one Spirit, one Father, one baptism, those things, one faith. We need to conduct ourselves in a manner that promotes and preserves the unity of the Spirit. That means we all conduct ourselves according to the will of God, as it's been revealed to us. We behave properly. We turn away from rioting and lasciviousness, feasting and reveling, the things that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 20, those fruits of unrighteousness. Because as Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 3 of his first epistle, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Basically, what Peter is saying there is the same thing that the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 13. You've already had enough time to do all that. Now it's time to put that aside. The hour has come to behave righteously. Not just wear the Word of God, not just cover ourselves in God's Word, but conduct ourselves as those who are guided by that Word. To behave as God would have us to behave. To walk honestly and upright with God, with men, and with ourselves. We have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Our conduct needs to be right, not just with God, but with the people we interact with each and every day. And the responsibility is placed upon me, not them. Know what Paul says here. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You do your part to keep unity and to keep peace. If unity and peace fails, let it not be because of my actions. Because I want to conduct myself in a manner that leads to unity and peace and righteousness. Do my part. That's why Paul told the Philippian brethren, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And I think when we look at that in light of what Paul writes to the brethren in Ephesus, what Jesus says about abiding in His Word, we recognize He's saying, live in these things. Live this way. We need to behave. We need to conduct ourselves as we know that perfect law of liberty tells us we ought to. James says we shouldn't be like the one that sees the Word of God and goes off and forgets it, but we should be like the one that remembers what it says and lives our lives in accordance with it, conducts ourselves properly according to God's law. In James chapter 1, beginning verse 19. It is already the hour. Is how the New American Standard renders that in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. It is already the hour. We must now put our focus on serving God. Without going into all the things we talked about in Bible class this morning about the last half of 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to see the connection. The reminder that Peter gives there in verse 8 through 10, then again in verse 11 and 12, verse 14 and 15, and verse 17 and 18 is, the time is now. You know what's coming. Are you conducting yourself in accordance with that? Paul told the Corinthian brethren, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Not tomorrow. Not even yesterday. But today is the time for us to ensure that we're doing what God would have us to do. We've put behind us all the things of the world, and we've set our focus on serving God, conducting ourselves in accordance with His will. Today. Because tomorrow is already gone. We can't change what happened then. And tomorrow may not come. Therefore, we don't have an opportunity. What we have is now. We need to live our lives with the attitude of this is the hour to wake up, to lay aside the evil of the world, to put on the light of Christ and live in accordance with it, so that when the Lord returns, we're ready. We keep all of our lamps. We keep them trimmed and burning bright. We hold them high. Because the Lord may be here. He will be here before we know it if we're not constantly on guard and watching. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know what's coming. We know what's expected of us. To live in accordance with us. This is the advice that the inspired writer gave not to those outside the church only, but to those who were a part of the body of Christ. To make sure today that things are right. That is true. So that God built this morning and find you failed in that. And you never started your pathway of righteousness. Never obey the gospel. We encourage you to give your life to the Lord. Submit your will to His and do what He is asking you to do. And doing so, being obedient to His word, confessing Him as the Savior and turning from your sins,
You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You can put to death the old man and rise anew belongs to the Lord. You've done that in the past and you find you're straight from the path, and it's time for you to literally put some things behind you. Pray to God and ask that He'll forgive. If the congregation can assist you, come and let your desire be known by this thing and send it to the church.